will share with us thoughts on balancing doctrine and character. Balancing doctrine and character.
Mark put a lot of pressure on us with that introduction. If you're here, you're going to do better at making your calling and election sure. So that sort of sets the tones for all of us that have to put some thoughts together. So I appreciate that, though. We all work better under pressure. You know, it's sort of like a sponge. If you get a wet sponge, you know, what happens when you push down, you put it on the counter and push down? You know, what's inside comes out, doesn't it? And that's the way God deals with us. When he puts the pressure on us and squeezes down on that sponge, we see really what comes out. And that's really what this is all about. That's what our walk is about. One of the nice things about being the first speaker is you get a couple extra minutes. Because the devotions never seem to go to 15 minutes. So I'll just say briefly, I wanted to bring love from our class, Delaware Valley. Also love from our daughter, Rachel. Rachel really wanted to be at this convention, but she's in the last couple of months of her of school, and she's got a lot of projects, and she knew that if she was at the convention, her mind wouldn't be on things, and so she sends her love and certainly wanted to tell her brother she wished to be here. Also, I don't know if any of you did hear, but I wanted to mention this morning there was an earthquake in Los Angeles, a 7.0 on the Richter, so it is a severe, but as far as I know, it was out in the desert. Even though it did impact LA, it doesn't appear that there was a lot of damage or, you know, that probably the brethren, I would assume, are okay because they didn't report great things other than a Amtrak train that derailed. So right now, but that happened about 2:30 this morning, LA time. Let's read the scripture that is the theme because we are beginning the day on this theme, Colossians 1:25-27. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's really what this day is about. That's what this subject is about, is how do we make more the hope of glory in our lives. When I gave Mark the title, he used the title that was on the program. It says Balancing Doctrine and Character. But suppose we call it balancing character and doctrine. Which one comes first? If you got an assignment, said, okay, I want you to make up a test, a multiple choice test. This is assignment comes from just, let's say you had a vision or a dream, and just bear with me on this. And says, you're responsible. You make up the multiple choice test. And that multiple choice test is going to determine who is successful at becoming part of the 144,000. Now, what questions would you put on there? Now, I know, brother, some we have had from time to time, you know, questions that come up regarding those speaking and serving, and that's well and good. People have the right to determine what people know. But suppose this was the one that was the final decision maker. What would you put on those questions? How many of them would be oriented towards correct beliefs? How many of those multiple choice questions would be oriented towards what you are, your character? And what would you say? How many would you need to get right to get admittance? 8 out of 10? In school, we got 6 out of 10 without failing. But you see the dilemma. And that's the dilemma we face when we talk about balancing character and doctrine. If we made a statement that said, one way to gain acceptance into the 144,000 is to focus and have perfection of character, would we agree with that? Well, maybe it's not completely true, but certainly that is an element, isn't it? If we said one way to gain acceptance into the 144,000 is to focus on the correct understanding of the Scriptures. Now, we'd say, well, you can't just say that. It's neither one is completely true, and neither one is completely false. Think of it this way. You know, we've got oil lamps in the back of our house to keep the mosquitoes and the bugs away when you sit out in the summertime. And sometimes I'll go out there and, you know, you have the clicker to light the wick, and you put it on the wick and nothing comes up. Nothing comes up. I said, why won't this thing light? So you pull out the bottle, and what's happened? There's no oil inside. The oil is gone. Well, if you think about that, you know, trying to light a character without an understanding, without something inside that drives it, is sort of like trying to light that wick. On the other hand, what if you just say, I'm going to pour all kinds of oil on the wick, and I'm going to drown that wick, and then I don't light it? Well, that could be sort of like saying, you know, I've got all this stuff inside, but there's nothing coming out of it. And I think that's the problem we face. That's the dilemma when you sort of talk about which is more important. You know, one of those doctrine is meant to make a person wise, to give them correct understanding. Character is supposed to make a person good. I think one lets us know what our duty is supposed to be. The other one is to help us perform our duty. That's what we have to act on. I hope there aren't any academics in the audience. I'm sure there are. There's always teachers, but I used to be a teacher, so if I offend you, I'm offending myself too. But we used to have this saying, you know, about those that can do, those that can't teach. Now, I know that's not true and that's not fair, but that's the idea, is if we have this great knowledge and we can teach it, but if we can't perform it, you know, there's a lack there, and that's the whole critical factor in trying to balance this issue of what's inside you here versus what's inside your head here. We have to labor in both. We cannot, and I think I could not say which must be given the most attention. People cannot practice something that they don't know. The whole point of this scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to understand the implications of what that means. You cannot practice it unless you understand what it is. It's sort of saying, you know, in the knowledge of people that are great athletes, unless they have the mechanics, you know, they can strive and do all they can, but that ability has to come from some base of training and knowledge. And that's really what doctrine provides. On the other hand, people can know a lot of things but not practice it. You can be the greatest coach in the world, but the inability to execute on your own coaching. Knowledge of technique doesn't necessarily mean that you have the ability. John Wooden was a great basketball coach at UCLA. Remember, John Wooden, gave great pains to make sure his basketball players had the proper technique. But he had another thing called the pyramid of character. And it was building up of these people. And John Wooden said he looked at the gymnasium as a classroom. And when they built a new gym in UCLA, he made sure that those bleachers would roll back and have a classroom. That's really what God does with us. In balancing doctrine and character, we understand and we know, but also at the same time, the whole element of putting that knowledge into practice is really what character is all about. The scripture I want to use for kind of the main focus on this area is not necessarily a theme scripture, but let's turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1 reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now the New American Standard reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul exhorts them here, he says, to walk worthy. The New International Version says, then I, if you are using any NIV, it's, you know, giving the impression that it's based on the fact that Paul was a prisoner of the Lord, admonishing them that that's why they should do it. But really, when you look at the context, Paul's saying, on the basis of what I've told you, you know, in chapters 1 to 3, therefore, I admonish you to walk worthy. What did he discuss with them in chapters 1 to 3? He had discussed this whole concept of the call in Christ, the very thing that we were talking about in the theme text, the concept of being adopted as sons to those that were under the law, now understanding that they had the freedom from the law. And from the Gentiles' standpoint, they were to discard the old practices of the flesh. And Paul says, now you need to walk worthy. The word worthy there is an interesting word. It's the Greek word axios. And there's one commentary I like very much. It's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And said that the word axios in its ancient usage meant equal weight. Like if you think about an axle on a car. Not that that was the base word, but the concept of distributing the weight equally. And suggested that it's the weight, the balance between our calling, the doctrine, the elements of faith that is given to us through the apostolic teaching, and the conduct, the character, the way we walk in that way. That it's the balance between those two that's considered walking worthy. Now, that's used in a couple other places. Let's just get the same concept. Romans 16:2 is a place that uses this word. And it's translated a little differently, not necessarily worthy here. Romans 16:2. Now, I think in the King James Version, if you have that, it's translated becometh. But I'm going to read from the New American Standard. It says that you receive her, talking about Phoebe, you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And then again, it's used in Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27, again, is translated becometh. In the King James, but New American Standard says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The idea isn't just the elements of character, how you should, but the idea was, what are the components that make up the gospel of Christ? It wasn't just walking in the way of Jesus, but understanding what God was driving in this new and living way. The point of this concept that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4:1 is that it's both the teaching of the church and the personal life that are important in a Christian. You can't just understand, but you need to also practice. It's the personal and the group life. If we think about the group life, the ecclesia life, the life of teaching and understanding and discussing the scriptures. Now, on the other hand, there's this personal side that's also part of being worthy and walking worthy. And that's just as important as the other part. Well, let's go beyond two parts. Let's think about three parts. I don't have a blackboard up here, but let's think about, vision in your mind, three circles. Okay, let's start with a big circle on the outside. Big circle on the outside, and let's think of that as the correct theological position. Okay, it's true biblical, what we would call orthodoxy, not the orthodox that we think about, but what the true teaching of the scripture is, the purity of the teaching that was given by Jesus and the apostles. I hope you're turning that down, Kevin, because I'm getting a little warm. Thanks. You know, that's first. That's what's there. But if that's all there is, we got this big circle, and it's nothing but really a seedbed to sow pride. Pride in what we understand of having something that others don't have. So what do we need? Within that circle, there's a second circle. That second circle is the intellectual training. It's the training and discussion handed down from generations to understand what the law and what the scriptures are about. We're back in Deuteronomy 6. One of the instructions God gave to Israel was that they teach their children when they're walking in the field, when they're at home, everywhere. The idea was constantly mulling over the concepts of the law so that they could understand what the principles that were there. And that's really what this second circle is about. We've got raw knowledge given to us in the scriptures, but putting it in that second circle where we have the training and the understanding of what this is all about, that's this second circle. But again, if that's all there is, then we've got the problem that faced the Pharisees. You got this great intellectualism that again forms a basis for and a seedbed for pride. So you've got to have a third circle, the inner circle. And maybe it's the outer circle, the one that surrounds everything. But let's call it the inner circle. That's the qualities of character that come out to say, what are we going to do with this? It's the love of God. It's the devotional attitude that we have in building on this knowledge and saying, okay, you got this great information. Now what are you going to do with it? Yeah, it's like going through school and being a professional student. You know, if that's all you do, you got great knowledge, but what good did it do you other than being able to sit on the corner and discuss with the scholars? But God commands us to have this practical usage of what we know. The daily practice and the reality of knowing who God is and what His plans and purposes are. Those three circles really need to be properly established, emphasized, and they must be related. They do not exist in isolation. So Paul says we must balance these. We must balance these elements. We must walk worthy. We must balance this concept of the teaching and the practice, the doctrine and the character. Let's turn to another scripture that Paul gives us in Colossians. Colossians 3:16. Now, this is also repeated in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. We have very similar language to what he gives us here in Colossians 3:16. But it is an intriguing element of what he is trying to strike at us with a balance of this concept of walking worthy. Colossians 3:16, and I'll read from the King James Version. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, if we look at this King James Version, we would say, how would we interpret this? First, the word of Christ must make you wise. Then you teach others. How do you teach them? Through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, in a mood of gratefulness. The action here is conveyed by the King James is an outward action. It's directed to others. Now, we could go through several translations, have done that, but in each one, if we look at the New International Version, it gives us a totally opposite concept here. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, so forth. This one seems to imply more the action is directed inward, the effect on us rather than the effect on others. My preference is for Rotherham's translation in this one because it conveys the concept that I think is important as we understand what Paul is trying to tell us here about our responsibilities of having the knowledge, having the doctrine, and then what we do with that. Colossians 3:16 from Rotherham. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude, raising song with your hearts unto God. The reason I like that is because it seems to indicate that the experience we have, the character and the word, the doctrine in us, then turn us into teachers, then turn us into being instructors, not of ourselves, but based on what we have learned from God. Notice that concept again as I read this passage from Rotherham. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. That's the first element. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So it's not just teaching and admonishing one another, but his concept is in the wisdom that you gain from having this knowledge, then you're equipped to teach one another. But not of yourselves. How? With psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude, raising song with your hearts unto God. It's based on what you have. The doctrine must dwell in you. How does doctrine dwell in you? How does the teaching dwell in you? One of the recent quotes I read from one of the New Age writers had his own opinion on how you get things inside of you. How do you get the truth in you? He says, pray, pray for the light from the Lord, for grace to acknowledge the truth, because this is the only means of attaining it. A miraculous intervention from God gives you the knowledge you need. If you've ever had encounters with the Mormons, and they talk about the Book of Mormon, they say, how do you know that this is the truth? Well, what's the response? Well, you have to pray about it. How do you know that this is something in addition to the Scriptures? Well, you have to pray about it. You have to pray, and then God says it's okay. When the Jews came to Jesus in John 5, they had a lot of doubts, and they asked him, how do we know that you're what you say you are? How did he admonish them to verify the witness? Let's turn to John 5:39. John 5:39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that hear witness of me. Jesus told us that really the key to understanding is understanding who he was, what he was about, was investigating the Scriptures and understanding them. We find that repeated over and over again in how the apostles went out and evangelized. Acts 17:2. Paul spends, in his first trip to Thessalonica, he spends 3 weeks, we're told, they're discussing the Scriptures before he does any kind of thing. He wants them to understand the Scriptures. Acts 18:4, when he goes to Corinth, says his first time in Corinth, he spent every week reasoning in the synagogue, searching the Scriptures and understanding, getting the proper understanding of those Scriptures was the important base for Paul when he was seeking to evangelize the Gentiles. Well, that was with unbelievers. I think with believers, we have the same thing. With those that are not pagans, Hebrews 5 gives us an important element that verifies the very thing we were talking about earlier in this Ephesian scripture. Hebrews 5. Verses 11 to 14. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, Paul, who I believe wrote this book of Hebrews, says that eventually we need to have a base of information so that we can be teachers. That's what the apostles did as they evangelized. We need to have the same ability to witness to others, to help them understand the message. But first, notice what he said, we must understand in order to do that. But the key message he gives us in verse 14 is an important element that shows this is not in isolation. Verse 14, he says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Why, you don't get practice by merely contemplating about the scriptures. The practice comes from the element of developing character in the real world. And I think that's why Paul here verifies this element, that character is not a secondary element. It's an important element in balancing character and doctrine, equal importance, that having the right understanding, but then being able to communicate that understanding to others comes because of the practice that you have done. And not the isolation, but living in the real world. I don't know how many of you have ever been to China. But in China, if you saw the Great Wall, you know, people in China, in ancient China, desired security. They had the barbaric tribes from the north really pressing down on them quite frequently. They said, how are we going to keep this from happening? So what did the Chinese do? They built the Great Wall. They built the Great Wall of China, still one of the great wonders of the world. But they built it so high that no one could climb over it. They built it so thick that no one could break through it. And they settled back, said, ah, now we can enjoy our security. We're safe here. During the first 100 years that that wall was up, barbaric tribes invaded them 3 times. Never did they get over the wall, climb over the wall. Never did they break through the wall. How did they get in? Every time they bribed the gatekeeper to get through the gate. Well, the Chinese were so busy worrying about building this great wall of stone, you know, that would isolate them and protect them, that they forgot to teach integrity to their children. And I think that's the way we have to look at this doctrine versus character. Now, if we just build up this great wall of stone around us with our teaching and think this is going to protect us, this is going to keep us from harm, we don't understand the other elements. That out of that, the protection that God gives us is not for isolation, but it's to make something inside of us change. Proverbs 2:7 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Having the right character, having the understanding of what elements we need to build, building that upon the principles of truth, forms a rock-solid person that God is glad to admit to that 144,000. I want to read a passage from the original foreword to Volume 6. You know, we spend a lot of time always on the 1914 forward, or 1916 forwards to the volumes, and sometimes you go back into those original forwards, you really find some great gems when these were first being presented. Let me read the passage from Volume 6, the original foreword. Our Lord, referring to the harvest time of this age and his provision for the peculiar needs of his people, in this day of his presence, this day of strenuous activity in all directions, promised that he would send forth to his people meat in due season, Luke 12:37-42. That the preceding volumes have corresponded in this description is testified by thousands of welcome letters from all parts of the earth, which tell of nourishment and strength thus supplied by the Lord most opportunely, at a time when, without it, their spiritual growth would have been stunted, if not entirely checked. Our earnest hope is that the present volume may be no less helpful than the others in this respect. Nay, more, We trust that the greater faith and hope and love so built up our readers, so quickened their spiritual perceptions, so sharpened their spiritual appetites, that even the old things of God's Word, the old truths, may have a new and appetizing flavor and be appropriated to their still further spiritual health and strength. So that was the perspective that Brother Russell put on those first five volumes. Now, we hope this has provided seed for you to make something change inside of you, to make you excited and enlightened. Now we present this last of the series in hope that it will give you the further spiritual strength and health you need to make this calling and election sure. It's unfortunate, you know, if we look at the early truth movement, those that were associated with Pastor Russell himself, they had the truth, they had the pastor there to discuss the truths with. But what happened to them once the pastor was dead? So many of them just flew the other direction, corrupted the movement, and began in a direction that he would have never sanctioned. So they had the teaching, but they didn't build inside the character that was driven, that should have been driven out of that truth. The doctrines that were changed because of the lack of the character development of understanding what those were to be for and what those were to be driving. There's another piece that Brother Russell wrote that I think is very appropriate on this element. It's reprint 5080. It's based on discussion of Philippians 3:13 and 14. And it's called The Mark of Crystallization of Character. This is a quote from that. God's standard of character is perfection, which must be maintained by loyalty and obedience under whatever tests he permits to come to individuals upon any plane of life. No one will get the prize of everlasting life unless he successfully passes those tests. That's a pretty dynamic statement. God's standard is perfection. You know, that's been very discouraging for some. We've had some that have said, you know, you just can't do that. You know, I can't even try. What is it that God is really after? Or, you know, it shouldn't be that way. If you're trying to be a perfect character, you know, why are Bible students do what they do or whatever? I think we've all heard it. But I think really what he's after here, and if we understand what this position is about, it's really that God is seeking something other than just that knowledge in your head. God is seeking a character in you that has no pride, but has humility. Not that that's weakness or vacillating, you know, but a strong intellect and a strong determination. When our kids were growing up and they were involved in sports, we used to talk about the three D's. You have to have desire. Then you have to have determination. But then you have to have dedication. All three of those are involved. We can have a desire for the things of God and a desire for the truth. But do we have the dedication that's necessary to give our lives for it? Or do we just want to think about it and have it in our head as knowledge? And then, do you have the determination to do whatever it takes to make that a reality in your life? Demonstrating our loyalty to God, recognizing and appreciating those responsibilities, that's what that perfection of character is about. Matthew 5:48, Jesus gave a statement at the end of this Sermon on the Mount that was to his disciples. And in that Sermon on the Mount, he concluded by saying, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The word there is the word teleos, from the word teleo. It means it's a point aimed at. It's something that is the result of what you have. Putting all these things that Jesus mentioned here in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, peacemakers, all those things is a point aimed at. That's the perfection if you strive for these things. Paul described it in Romans 12:2 as a transforming of our mind. what is good and acceptable and perfect. Character comes as a result of the information that goes into the mind. Being informed is important, but it doesn't get you where you're going. It just lets you know where you're going. It doesn't get you there. It's like we used to say, if you take an economics course, it doesn't make you rich, but at least you know why you're poor. Tom Landry, who was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys for so many years, he had a statement, and not that he was terribly spiritual, but I think it conveys the idea that I think we want to take with this. What he said about his players, he said, "My task is to renew the minds of our players so that I can get them to do what they do not want to do in order for them to achieve what they want to achieve." Brethren, that's what God is trying to do with our own sufferings, with the own trials we have. We all want character. Is there anybody in this room that doesn't want a good character? I don't think so. But what don't we want? We don't want the suffering that goes with it sometimes. But that's what God is doing for us. That's the whole point of our understanding of what this doctrine is about. It's about transforming ourselves. And God's role in this is to put us in situations where we test and improve that character. Romans 5, Paul talked about this process of suffering to produce character. He says, Romans 5, 1-5, let's read one piece of it. "Not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." That transformation. Well, let's conclude with a few points about both these two elements. In 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, Paul gave an admonition to Timothy. He said, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith." In the early part of this century, there was an American ship sailing into the Scilly Islands near England, near the coast of England. The sea was very calm, the weather, unremarkable, but the vessel got caught in this treacherous current. And before the captain and the navigators knew what had happened, the ship crashed into the rocks. There are powerful currents in our life, currents that come everywhere. And sometimes the kind of drifting that we do is very slow and imperceptible. And if we lose that strong desire for the truth and God's word, that resistance to evil and passion becomes more difficult. In our day, there's a lot more that just kind of gradually drift away from that way of consecration than that just leave abruptly. So giving attention to doctrine, to the teaching, is important to prevent ourselves from getting caught in these currents and shipwrecked. On the same time, we've got to view the Word of God and the truth as more than just a legal guideline, a technical book. It has to be viewed as an indicated direction. And that's really the elements of character. In Ephesians 4, 2, 3, we mentioned where Paul says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." Three elements that he mentions there: humility, gentleness, and patience. In Greek culture, humility was thought of as a vice. It was practiced only by the slaves. But Paul says that's the way you should be, not promoting yourselves, listed first, because that's the important element of understanding and letting God work in your life. Secondly, he mentions gentleness. Meekness. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness and rudeness, harshness. And it's not weakness. Remember, Moses, it says, was the meekest man in all the earth. But yet, when Israel sinned, what did he do? The righteousness was exhibited. Jesus, a meek person, when they were disrupting the temple, he also used that strength of character to build on that. And finally, patience, he mentions. Not patience with each other, but the patience he mentions is the ability to endure, the long-suffering. James 5:10 says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience." Willing to let things go sometimes for the long-term good, for the greater good. Not taking offense at our own personal elements is an important part of this. So that's really the view, brethren, we have with doctrine and we have with character. The interwindedness of the two intertwine so as to make sure that we're heading in the right direction. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." That's the perspective Jesus gave us. In 1992, you know, we just had this Hurricane Irene that's going now in Florida. Remember, 1992 was the big Hurricane Andrew. I don't know if any of you were living there at the time, but Hurricane Andrew destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida. There was one area that looked like a great war zone, and in that zone was one house that was still standing. It was still anchored on its foundation. A reporter came up to the owner. He said, "Why didn't your house get blown away?" And the owner said, "You know, I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. Whatever the code called for, I used. And I was told that if I built it according to that code, it would withstand a hurricane. And it did." I think it illustrates the message Jesus is giving us in this scripture. Building a life, a character, according to code, according to the doctrines, the teachings. If we build according to the code, we won't be swept away when the hurricanes hit, the devastating impacts, the temptations, and the storms of suffering that we go through will not be able to move us and sweep us off that foundation. So when adversity comes, building according to that code means the teaching has strengthened our character, and our example, to be an example of believers, is assured and blessed by God. May we continually strive to put this doctrine into our lives, that it has an impact on our character and is a glory to God. Amen.